Please join me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And let the church say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. What if God was stingy? What if God was stingy with his grace, with his mercy, with his love? I'm picturing old Scrooge and the Dickens Christmas Carol story, holding on to every penny, tight-fisted, won't even give his poor workers a lump of coal to keep them warm as their fingers work away tirelessly, numb from the cold in the room they work in. What if God was stingy with his grace? What if God forgave you of your sins, but he did not set you free from your sins? What if God justified you by his grace and love, but withheld adopting you as his son or daughter? What if God waited to give you his best until he could see what kind of Christian you would eventually become and how dedicated you are? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm very thankful today that that is not the God we serve. The scripture teaches us, and we've just read here in the opening of Ephesians, that God lavished his grace upon us in Jesus Christ. God was not stingy with his grace. It's my joy to begin preaching here through Ephesians. And in fact, we see the first half of Ephesians, Paul beautifully explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to us, how God has forgiven our sins, how we have an inheritance in heaven where our riches are, how he has lavishly poured out his grace and mercy and love upon us, how he did not withhold his very best, his own son, Jesus Christ. In the second half of the book of Ephesians, we see that as a result of God's mercy and grace and love, because of the gospel, because we have been made new, we are to walk in newness of life. So how has God lavished his grace upon us? Paul here in the first 10 verses of this scripture explains that to us. And I hope you'll follow along with me in your Bible as we look at these Three ways that God lavished his grace upon us. Number one, God lavished his grace on us to make us saints. Number two, God lavished his grace on us to make us sons. And number three, God lavished his grace upon us to save us. So let's look at number one together. How God lavished his grace upon us to make us saints. We see here in the opening of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he introduces himself right out of the gate at the very beginning as the author of the epistle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul here gives himself this title, recognizing this title, that Paul has been sent by God on a mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may remember Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, but right before Paul's conversion, the first introduction we have to Paul is he is standing in approval over the stoning death of Stephen the deacon. And the scripture says in the book of Acts that Paul gave approval to the stoning of Stephen. While he was on the road to Damascus, we know that Paul was traveling that road so that he could persecute the church, find Christians, and arrest them before coming to Christ. That was Paul's mission. Paul's mission was to persecute the church. However, in God's mercy, in God's grace, he's converted. He's met on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ. His sight is blinded, and Jesus reveals himself to Paul. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul is saved in his mercy and grace. You may recall that a man named Ananias was instructed to go lay hands on Paul so that he could regain his sight. And I love what Ananias says. Lord, are you sure you have the right person? I've heard about this Paul. I have heard all the evil that this Paul has done to your church. Surely you are not intending to save him. And the Lord says, that man is my chosen instrument to preach the gospel. So we see here right at the very beginning, Paul's mission has been changed powerfully by God in his conversion, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And this has come about in Paul's life, not by his own will, not by his own choosing, but by, what does the text say right here in verse 1? By the will of God. So Paul's authority in preaching the gospel, Paul's authority to write epistles to the church, does not come about by his own purpose, by his own power, by his own authority, but rather comes about by the purpose and will and authority of God himself. Paul now turns and addresses the Ephesians. Look here at verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul calls them saints. He's borrowing a title from the Greek Old Testament, actually, that was often attributed in many places to God's people, to Israel, that they are holy ones, they're saints, they're chosen by God, set apart by God. Rob actually referenced it earlier in Deuteronomy, that God chose Israel, not because they were great, not because they were mighty, not because they were powerful, not because they were greater than the other nations around them, but God chose them out of his mercy and grace and love and made them saints, his holy ones. Paul takes that from the Greek Old Testament and applies it here to the Ephesians, and he calls the Ephesians saints. Was it because they were perfect people? Was it because they were the purest of all churches? No. Was it because they had perfect love for God? Was it because of their good deeds that they had achieved sainthood because of their good deeds? No. They were saints because they had been chosen by God, set apart by God, used as an instrument for Him, vessels set aside to be holy for God's purposes. Faithful in Christ Jesus. This election, we haven't even gotten to election in the text yet, but actually we have right here in verse 1. The very fact that they're saints means that God has chosen them already in Christ Jesus. This doctrine of election, this doctrine of choosing we see here in verse 3 leads Paul to burst forth in praise to God. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." If you're a believer this morning, if you are in Christ, you need to know that God has chosen you. Verse 4 says that even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you've ever built a house, one of the things that you've done is you sat with a builder or an architect, whoever, and you drew up, they drew up blueprints for the house, right? Have you ever seen blueprints for a house or for a building? It contains all the rooms, all the dimensions, oftentimes the building materials that are to be used. All of the information about the house is contained in the blueprints for the house, even before the foundation of the house is laid. The decision is made for the house before it is built. Paul here in verse 4 says that before God created anything, before the foundation of the world was laid, before God spoke any of the stars, the sun, the earth, the animals, the seas, the mountains, before anything was created, before any of the foundations of the earth was laid, God chose. God chose His people. God chose those who would be saved. God chose those who would be saints. God chose those who He would set aside for a holy purpose to demonstrate His mercy and His grace and His love. For what purpose did He choose us? We see this here in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Holy, same word here as saints, set apart, holy ones, chosen objectively, really and truly. If you are in Christ this morning, there's not a thing you can do to deserve it or earn it. You are a saint to God. You're holy. God has set you apart, and there is nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. You're His saint. You're His chosen one. You are the one that God has set His affection and love and grace upon. However, Paul says that the purpose of this choosing, not only to be holy, but also to live blamelessly here in verse 4. This election, this choosing, doesn't mean that you can run forth, as Mitch taught in the Sunday school this morning, and just live any way you want to. I'm chosen by God. Isn't it great? I have a license to sin now. No. God has called you to be holy and blameless before Him. What is the chief end of man? Come on, help me out. Man's chief end is to do what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the calling of the Christian. Not only are we holy, we are called to live blamelessly, that our lives would glorify God, that just as Israel was chosen to be a beacon, a city on a hill for all the earth to see God's grace and mercy and love, so to you, Christian, brother and sister, God has called you to be a light and a witness to a lost and dying world. Something interesting about the doctrine of election as you begin to look at it, it removes two things. Number one, the doctrine of election should remove any of our doubt that God loves us and has chosen us. Sometimes we go through difficulties in our life. We go through suffering in our life. And maybe like me, you've wondered at times, has God forgotten me? Does God just not love me? Maybe I've sinned so greatly against God, He's cast me out. I'm no longer His own. But we see that in the doctrine of election, that before the foundation of the world was ever laid, dear struggling Christian, God chose you to display His grace and mercy and love. However, on the other end, the doctrine of election should remove any pride that we may have in ourselves. Any pride that we may have to walk around and say, well, of course God chose me. Look how good of a Christian I am. I've got, as Michelle says, Jesus points. That's why God chose me. I have enough Jesus points, and God chose me because I'm so lovely. I'm so wonderful. The doctrine of election should remove any despair, and it should remove any pride. The proper view of ourselves as Christians is that we are perfectly saved before God, objectively saved, chosen by Him. And we make every effort by the power of God's Spirit to live holy and blamelessly before Him. So how has God lavished His grace on us in Christ? Number one, God lavished His grace on us to make us His saints. Number two, God lavished His grace on us to make us sons. God lavished His grace on us to make us sons. We see here in verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. This word adoption, Paul is using from the Roman culture. There were two aspects of Roman adoption, that when a son, when a person was adopted in the Roman world, all of the ties of authority, all of the right that the father had over the son when the son was adopted was completely and entirely removed and stripped. The second aspect of adoption is that the adopting father has full right of claim over that son now. So it's this transfer, complete and total transfer of the son's identity from the one father to the new father through adoption as sons. Now, I understand, why doesn't Paul say sisters? Well, listen, sisters in Christ, Men in Christ are the bride of Christ too, okay? So if men get to be the bride of Christ, ladies, you get to be sons of God adopted by his grace and mercy too, okay? So it's all right, okay? Sonship is a legal terminology. It's a theological terminology. So Paul says here that God in love predestined us for adoption. That, again, we see this doctrine of election coming up again. Before the foundation of the world, he chose. Before the foundation of the world, he predestined. He decreed those to whom he would adopt into his family. Now, what was God's motivation for doing this? Why would God choose to adopt sons? Was it because God needed some fellowship in heaven? Was God lonely? No, God has no need in and of himself. We see the motivation that Paul says here. Why did God choose? Look with me at the text. In love, he predestined us. In love, out of God's mercy, out of God's grace, out of his love for you, God predestined you for adoption. We see God's motive here. And what was the vehicle for this adoption? We see that Paul says that the vehicle for this adoption was through Jesus Christ, our older brother, Jesus Christ, who went before us and lived this perfect life. You see, before we're saved, we're not sons of God. We're sons of wrath. We're sons of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, following the prince of the power of the air, living out every sinful, lustful thought in our nature. But God, rich in his mercy, rich in his grace, rich in his love, made us alive through Jesus Christ. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 5 that just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, so too grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and eternal life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So just as your nature, sin nature, is inherited from Adam, when you receive God's grace and mercy and love, your nature is changed. No longer do you stand guilty before a righteous and holy God, but you stand forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This adoption, Paul says, is through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God receives all the glory for this choosing. God receives all the glory for this love. God receives all the glory for lavishing his grace upon us in Jesus Christ. Have you ever doubted God's love? I think it's something that I struggled with. I have struggled with through my own life. I've often struggled before I received better instruction and teaching from God's word. As a little boy, I often went to bed fearful every night that I might die in my sleep, and that a single sin for which I had not repented would send me straight to hell. And so oftentimes I would painstakingly lay in my bed at night, awake as a little boy, asking God to forgive me for every thought, every sin, every wrong motive. I just lived terrified of God's wrath. Isn't God so good to adopt us as sons? Isn't God so loving? Isn't God so merciful to lavish this grace upon us? Many of you here this morning, your lives have been touched by adoption. Some of you have adopted children. Some of you may have been adopted. And you often think about those children who need adoption. They come from broken homes. A cousin of mine has been adopted into the family. He was born to a drug-addicted mother. As his time as a newborn, when he was with my uncle and aunt, he went through terrible drug withdrawals because his mother used drugs while she was pregnant with him. Our lives have been touched by adoption. You think about a child who's been adopted, and that child, not only have they been born, but they have been especially shown love and mercy because that parent who adopted them chose them. That parent who adopted them wanted that child, often at great cost, great financial cost, great work, home studies, background checks, references. If you've adopted a child, you know it's a very lengthy and involved and expensive process. That child should never doubt the love of a father and mother who chose them and adopted them. How much more so, brothers and sisters, for those of us who've been saved by His grace, when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, God lavished His grace out upon us in Jesus Christ and adopted us as sons. So we see, number one, that God has made us saints. Number two, He's made us sons. And lastly, we see in the text that God has saved us. He has saved us. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. You see, God was not stingy with His grace. God did not withhold a portion of His grace to see how you might turn out. No, God poured out a superabundance of grace upon you to save you. He lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight. God knew exactly what He was doing. Was this a foolish decision by God to save us? Paul says, no. God made this decision with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery of Jesus Christ that was once concealed, that we would have never conceived that Christ would come to die for our sins, that God would give Him to atone, that God would give Him as a sacrifice to save us. We would have never have come up with this plan with ourselves. We would have tried to save ourselves, and we would have failed miserably. But God, who was rich in mercy and love, gave us Jesus Christ. This mystery has been revealed. Not only is that mystery revealed, but Jesus Christ is the very climax of all salvation history. All the plans of God, all of the revelation of God's plan to save humanity laid out upon Jesus Christ. He's the one for whom the prophets look towards. And Paul says, He set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. Paul's referring here to Christ's return. that one day a kingdom that Christ has established, that Christ will return in glory, that the trumpet will sound, that it will, the day will happen like a thief in the night. Christ will return, and all of the world will see Christ in all of his glory. He will be revealed, and he will stand as the judge of the living and the dead. We talked about it even in the Apostles' Creed today, didn't we? So we look forward to that Christ will return. This doctrine of Christ's return, as the old preachers would say, it comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. For those who are suffering right now in this life, for those who are enduring hardships, for those who are saying, "How long, Lord, will you tarry?" We say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But for those of us who are comfortable, for those of us who are not looking and anticipating Christ's return, it should afflict us. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to appear before God one day? What will you say? What will you say to God when he opens the books and you have to give an account for every thought, word, deed, and action? Are you ready for that day? Have you thrown yourself upon the mercy seat of Jesus Christ? Have you poured out to God and said, "God, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Pour your grace out upon me"? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Are you ready one day to stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or clothed in your own righteousness of filthy rags before God? If this morning you have not thrown yourself upon the mercy seat of Jesus Christ, may today be the day that God's Spirit renews your heart. May today be the day of salvation for you, that you respond to the gospel of grace. We serve a Heavenly Father who loves us, who lavished his grace upon us in Jesus Christ. Pray with me.